Hey, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We're talking about the government of God. And understand the government is not as we understand government. It's not political. It's not red, blue states. It's not, God doesn't get voted into office. It's a kingdom. He defines it as his kingdom. And we've been talking about the kingdom of God, many expressions of it, but for sure it has a culture and it has a structure. And so Paul is giving a structure. And what I'm going to do is we're going to be talking about peace. And then I'm going to introduce Brian Pedersen in just a moment, because a couple Wednesday nights ago, we were having prayer and Brian was praying that God was talking about peace. And my ears went up because he had no idea where we were going. And so I asked him this week if he would do an introduction to peace. And then we're going to be talking about that because it's a big deal. Peace is a big deal. Can you say amen to that? So let me get into this. Romans chapter 14, verses 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. Those were the traditions of the Jews that was in conflict with the Gentile believers. They were in conflict. But here's what the kingdom of God is about. It's of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us, therefore, make every effort to do what leads to peace. Say peace with me. Peace. Say it again. Would you? Peace. And to mutual edification. Culture is the definition of this. That's what we've been talking about. I'm going to do this really quick so we can get this to Brian. It's the sum total of ways of living built up by a group of human beings and transmitted from one generation to another. Culture is when one group of people are transmitting a way of life to another group of people. And I want you to think not solely about young children. That's part of it, where we are transmitting to another generation. But when someone comes into a relationship with Jesus Christ, they have now joined the generation of believers. And when I came into my walk with Christ, when you come in your walk with Christ, it's not just a gospel of salvation, the good news of salvation. It is the gospel of the kingdom. And in the gospel of the kingdom is salvation. That's the entry point. But in this gospel of the kingdom, it's a way of living. It's a way in which God shows us how to live. And one of the things we know about his kingdom culture is that we live righteous, or we live right. God is the one, because throughout the scripture, one of the names he's defined by is righteous. He is the righteous God. He is the righteous judge. He is the righteous father. God tells us what right is. He defines it. And so in his government, or at the culture of his government, one of the expressions that we are living in the culture of his government is that we live right with each other. We live with integrity. We live with character. We live with virtue. Now, Paul makes sure to understand that we can't do this outside of the Holy Spirit. That it says Holy Spirit brings into our life the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That the evidence of that is that our lifestyle of the kingdom is that we live righteous. We live right. Now, I'm just kind of quickly going over last week. So, when Jesus walked the earth, he was the model and the teacher of the kingdom of God. He modeled it. In fact, he would heal someone and they would say, this is what the kingdom of God is about. It's about healing. But after they were healed, he wanted them to enter into a structure and a culture of how to live out what they received from him. So in this righteousness that God has come to establish, Jesus lived that out. And what he lived out before his disciples, he transmitted to them. And then as you read the book of Acts, they transmitted it to others. And then now it started going into the Gentile world. And now the church was facing situations that Jesus didn't have to deal with. That how do you combine a Jewish culture that was exclusive to unto themselves and a Gentile culture that there was very little, if anything, in common, and now they're going to the same church? And their culture and their traditions were clashing and was causing schism. So what does God do? He raises up an apostle by the name of Paul, who says, Peter is an apostle to the Jews. I am an apostle to the Gentiles. So God raises up a Jewish man, totally steeped in the traditions and the scriptures of the Jews. and he gives him revelation so that Paul can help bring in the Gentiles and the Jews. And the mystery of God was that the Gentiles and the Jews were going to become one church, one man, one person, one voice, one glorification of Christ. They came together. Paul had to navigate, how do we get Jews and Gentiles to come together? What we find, dear ones, and we got to understand this, unity and love, it sounds really great, but there is a lot of conflict that goes into that. So we've got to understand this, that most of the New Testament is written on how do these two cultures come together and how do they live out this kingdom culture that's based on love, that's based on righteousness, peace, and joy. It's based on the kingdom of God. And so you see Paul writing throughout, and you see James, you see Peter, they're writing on how we can come together in unity, not a unity that is a false unity where we all talk alike, act alike, believe alike, think alike, where we're robotic. That's not that kind of unity. It's a unity that comes in the Spirit of Christ, in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's messy. If you think church is a place where we all should just, it should be easy, I'm telling you, it should be hard. I got zero amens on that one. It's going to be difficult. Because when people, a new generation comes into the kingdom of God, they are coming in and we have got to, through the scripture, through Holy Spirit, and through teaching and modeling, we teach them what the kingdom of God looks like. Not based upon our traditions, but based upon what God says, this is what righteousness looks like. Okay. Now, you and I are going to be facing things that the disciples didn't have to deal with. Our kids, our grandkids, and our great-grandkids are going to be facing things that we won't have to deal with. But that's why we invest in the kingdom, because his kingdom is eternal. That no matter where you live or what generation you live in, these live forever. So that's why we want to make sure that we are investing in a kingdom culture and a kingdom structure and not a culture that will change with ebb and tide. It'll just change. We invest in something that is eternal. And God said that this kingdom, this government, and its peace will last forever. So in this, we're studying, first of all, it's righteousness. Now, I don't have time to, and just like with peace, I don't have time to take every situation and say, this is what right looks like, and this is what peace looks like. But I can tell you this, the Bible will give you great instruction as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you on what right looks like, and what peace looks like, and what joy looks like. And then we also get the privilege of modeling that to each other. So that's my part of it. I almost called you Pastor Brian. Come on up, bro. Can we welcome Brian Pedersen as he comes right now? Come on. Thank you, buddy. He's a dear friend of our church. I'll move my stuff.
Oh, good morning. Let me get set up here. So thanks, Pastor, for... Hello. The light is on. There we go. So Pastor asked me to speak, so thank you for the opportunity. Sometimes it's difficult for somebody like me to come up and speak, but, the Lord was really talking to me beforehand, and we met and talked, and he invited me to come, and it was like, the Lord had really been working on this subject of peace after the Wednesdays that he was talking about, and so I had to say yes. I didn't even really hesitate, like, well, I'll get back to you. I just told him yes. Yeah. So, we're talking about the kingdom of God, and it is now, but it's always been. His kingdom is from the beginning, and it has no end. And the scripture tells us that. And the idea of peace in the kingdom has always been around, and we see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so I'm going to go over some of those verses, and I'm going to start in Numbers 6:22, if you want to follow along. And it's titled the Priestly Blessing, and it's the Lord told Moses to instruct Aaron to bless the people. And so this in 24, verse 24, it says, may the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. Listen to these words. May the Lord show you his favor and give you peace. And then the best part, okay, they're not just words. They're not just words. And they're not just coming from Aaron, because in 27 it says, whenever Aaron and his sons bless the people of Israel in my name, I myself will bless you. Isn't that awesome? You know, and I mean, I know that's Old Testament. That's way back there. You know, that's like 1400 BC or whatever, but it's true today. It's true today. And you know, the NIV, it says, and the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God is, he's personal. You know, if somebody's not really paying a whole lot of attention when you're talking to them, you know, they're looking over and they're on their phone or whatever. You know, they're really not that interested. But here God says that he turns his face. His face shines. And if you do that, and if you do this, then God says himself that he'll bless them. So if we fast forward into Paul's day, when he's speaking, you'll notice, and we just kind of glance over these things, but like Pastor said, he's a Jew of Jew, right? Pharisee of Pharisee. I mean, he was instructed and very educated in all that. And he opens or closes in most of the epistles there, and he says, grace to you and peace. And so I can't help but think that it's the same blessing that God instructed Aaron to say, you know, favor, grace is favor and peace. And of course, that's from God our Father and through Jesus. So I'd like to go to an example of in Judges where it's about Gideon and Gideon being called. God's calling him. And, you know, Judges is all about, you know, the ups and downs. You know, they would fall into idol worship and not serve the Lord. And then God would bring these nations to come against them. And then he'd raise up a prophet and a deliverer. And so Gideon's one of these. And so the Lord had sent the angel of the Lord came to Gideon. Well, he came to him when he's in the threshing floor, right? And he calls him a mighty warrior, and he's down in this whole threshing wheat because he's afraid of the Midianites, right? I mean, that's kind of the story, and that's where we are. But Gideon, he prepares this offering, and so the angel of God, I'm starting at verse 20. Did I give the verse? I'm not sure if I did. It's Judges 6:20. It's where I'm going to read from. It says, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. And the angel of the Lord touched the meat and unleavened bread and the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, and it consumed the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He thought he was going to die, right? So he understood what that meant. And then it says, but the Lord said to him, peace. You know, he's afraid. He's afraid of the Midianites. You know, things are not going well in his country. And the, you know, the Midianites and the Amorites are taking all their crops, killing all their cattle. You know, it was a tough time. And God's calling him and he says, peace, do not be afraid. You're not going to die. So Gideon, he built an altar to the Lord there, and he called it the Lord is peace, which is Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. And so we look at the word shalom, you know, you've probably heard that. You've seen it in movies and all kinds, you know, and we don't have a lot of Jewish people or culture around here, but if you go to other places, you might hear some of that. And in Israel today, they still greet people with shalom. But it's not just a greeting, you know, like hello or have a good day. It goes way beyond that. And it expresses wholeness, wellness, completeness, fulfillment, prosperity, or satisfaction. That's peace. That's shalom. See, shalom, it's an expression of God's faithfulness with us, the relationship that he makes with us. And that's just such a wonderful thing when you put... See, peace just means... You know, most of the time we think about peace, it's just lack of conflict. That's kind of what we think of. But it's just so much more in the Hebrew language, and that's what God's talking about. So when we see the priestly blessing there, and he says, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord smile on you. May the Lord show you his favor. Think about it. And another example of peace is in Isaiah 9:6, where the prophecy of Jesus coming, it's in verse 6 there. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. I know Pastor has read this already. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatnesses of government and the peace, there will be no end. And that peace, again, is the word shalom. So his government and God's kingdom will never end, like I said earlier. Now, I'd like to go into the New Testament in Ephesians 2:14. And here, Christ is our peace. And it's talking about the Jew and Gentile reconciled through Christ. Same thing what Pastor was talking about. If we go down to 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, that's Jew and Gentile, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father through his Spirit. So you see, when we talk or pray to Yahweh Shalom, we're talking to the very source of all peace, and that's Jesus. And, you know, Jesus would go around and he'd teach the kingdom, and he would say, like Pastor, he would compare, he would say, well, the kingdom is like this, and he'd tell parables. One of them was like the parable of the treasure, right? You found this treasure. Well, he said he'd rehide it, but you'd go and you'd sell everything he had, and you'd take the money to buy the treasure because it was so valuable. And so he teaches us that. And one of the examples is here in Romans 14. He gives us, and there's many, and you know, when I was looking at all this in peace, it goes so many directions, so many places. I had a hard time, you know, paring it down just to speak for a few minutes. So in verse 1, it tells us to accept other believers who are weak in faith. And don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. You know, it was about the food that they were eating. You know, is it clean? Is it unclean? You know, can you eat food that was sacrificed? You know, and it's like, well, is this day holier than that day? And you can think of our lives here and what we think is right or wrong, and you can come up with all kinds of them, you know, and through history with the church, what is right or wrong, right? And it's in verse 6 says, those who worship the Lord on a special day, just do it to honor him. Those who eat any kind of food, do so to honor the Lord, since they give thanks to God before eating. And then in verse 17, what Pastor read earlier, it says that for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For himself, you know, Jesus, he is our peace, and it's through the working of the Holy Spirit that we can experience peace. And so these examples are, I'm kind of reading through, they reveal God's heart. You know, not just for now, it's throughout history. You know, from the beginning, his heart is the plans for us, that he's purposed to manifest himself in us and through us. And peace is one of those. So in our Wednesday prayer time that Pastor mentioned, that was just at the end, towards the end, we were worshiping and just the peace came over. And I just felt it so personally. And so, you know, when God speaks to you that way, it's time to listen, right? It's like, well, Lord, it's not just for the moment so that you feel good, right? And it's like, you know, you go to prayer and it's an hour and oh, God came and yeah, he was there. But when he speaks to you that way, you have to stop and think. Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you saying to me? And Lord, I want to experience you. You showed me this, and Lord, I'm going to go with that, and I'm going to try to find out what it is you're saying to me. And so it's like, it's not just for an hour that I want to experience peace. It's the kingdom is not just for that moment, It's daily, and it's for a lifetime. And it's something that we can pursue. It just doesn't happen automatically, but it's when we come to this knowledge of who God is, and we learn and we find and we study who He is, and then we experience Him, then we can continue to gradually become and work more and more in the kingdom. So how does that look like in practical matters? Well, one of the verses I looked at in Colossians 3:12 is kind of some practical ways that we can do it. And so I'll start with verse 2, and it says, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourself with, and here's the things. These are the things that we can do. Tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Then it goes on to say, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all else, clothe yourself with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And here it is. When you do all these things, it says, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Rule in your hearts. That it says, let it rule. And that's something that we have to do. It's not just, well, I read it and God's going to do it, right? We have a responsibility in that. And so I was reading one of the commentaries from Matthew Henry. He puts it this way. He says, many have the word, but indwells in them poorly. It has no power over them. Wow. That just really struck me. You know, that we need the knowledge and we need to take it to heart. And it's not just the knowledge, but it's the deeds that we do. We need to go out and practice what we read and what God speaks to us. So a couple examples I wanted to bring up was in Isaiah 48, and it's in 17. And this is it's the story of Israel and their rebellious heart. You know, they just wouldn't follow God. And so you see these ups and downs through history. You know, we were studying about, Tom was teaching this morning, and it's just, you just see this cycle going, you know. And in verse 18, it says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Listen to this. Then your peace would be like a river. Wow. Yeah. And then in verse 22, it says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. That's the ungodly, the worldly, or those who oppose God. So I just, you know, the opposite of that is that if you follow God, that, you know, He undams the river, right? And it flows. And the blessing, you know, shalom, blessing. So I'd like to end with this. And then, Pastor, you can come up. In John 14:25, this is a real familiar verse. And it's about the promise of the Holy Spirit. But there's more. There's more to it. You know, we like to read once lots of parts of verses, and then we don't really consider too much. We just read through it. So here it is. It says, all this I have spoken while still with you, and this is Jesus. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. And then in 27, it says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you, blessing, right? I mean, He's speaking that over it. And I do not give to you as the world gives. The New Living Translation, when you read that, it puts it this way. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. So peace in the world is just not the same. You'll never attain it. You know, you might have wealth or the perfect family, or you might have this or that and everything might be going well, but, you know, that doesn't mean that you have peace, you know? And so people really struggle a lot of times, and it's like it's only what Jesus gives us and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our life that peace can really be manifested in our life. So that's where I'd like to end.